Well, good morning, church. My name is Dean Fulks. I'm the lead pastor here at LifePoint, and you've come on a great day. If today you are our guest and this is the first time for you to be here, we're grateful that you're with us. If you're listening in the LifePoint online community, we're grateful that you're listening in with us today as well. We are blessed today to have Daniel Eam with us. Daniel has served for a few years in the New Churches Division with LifeWay Christian Resources in Nashville. He is literally moving right now. Daniel and his wife Christina and this, Veronica, Adeline, and Macarios? Victoria. They are literally on their way. Daniel told me in between services, they're actually homeless. They closed on their house in Nashville, right? They closed on their new house on Wednesday. So they are literally moving. Daniel's gonna be with us today. Then he's gonna talk to staff from all four of our campuses tomorrow. He's written a fantastic book called No Silver Bullets. I highly recommend it. It's available on Amazon, or if any of our life group leaders are looking for a study for the fall still, maybe that's something you'd be interested in doing with your groups. But we are super blessed to have Daniel with us today. So would you guys give him a big LifePoint welcome?
All right. Well, anyone here a fan of the TV show This Is Us? Anyone here? Okay. For those of you who didn't raise your hands, have you heard of the show This Is Us? Yeah, okay. So, I mean, it's a pretty popular show these days, and whether you've been watching it along, you know, binging it or watching it as every week would come out, I mean, next month, season four begins. So whether you watched it or not, last year, Super Bowl, they did, like, every commercial seemed to be about This Is Us. And about Jack, sorry if you haven't watched it yet, but Jack dying, right? Spoiler alert. It seems like every episode he dies or they talk about his death. But on that one episode, you know, they're like going to reveal how it actually happened. And it's interesting to think about that show and how they built it so much around every single one of the characters, but really primarily around this guy named Jack Pearson. And as I was reflecting on the passage for this morning in John chapter 4, I couldn't help but think about the impact that actually Jack Pearson had on everyone in the show. I mean, just think about this. Rebecca, his wife, she remarries after he passes away, and it's interesting how she's never really as happy or as carefree as when she was with Jack. And in fact, every year on Super Bowl Sunday, she would actually make all the food and the fixins and have a party because that was kind of Jack's thing and that was the day he passed. Well, there's this other scene when Kate, his daughter, was younger and she was singing and Jack was videotaping her singing. And she saw it and she's like, no, don't do it. I don't like the way that I look. And she was so self-conscious about that. But later on, when she sees the replay of that film, she goes to her dad and was like, Dad, don't ever stop looking at me in that way. Don't ever stop making me see the way that you see me. And then Randall, his other son, has a panic attack as an adult, and there's a flashback to when he was a kid and the way that Jack Pearson was able to console him and comfort him and calm him down in a way that no one else was able to. And even his other son, Kevin, at one point, who looked down on his dad because his dad was an alcoholic and went to Alcoholics Anonymous and couldn't, you know, his son, Kevin, couldn't figure out why he couldn't overcome this addiction. Later on in his life actually falls to that addiction as well. I could go on and on, but I'd really be pointing out the same thing, the impact that Jack Pearson once had on everyone and continues to have on everyone, even upon those people he's never met. So my question to you this morning is, do you have a Jack Pearson in your life? Do you have someone whose life and love, my son doesn't have a Jack Pearson in his life. Thank you, Macarius. Someone whose life and love so deeply touched you that you can point to the way that you think, point to the things that you do and how you feel, and it all kind of makes its way back to that person. And maybe you don't have a Jack Pearson in your life because you are Jack Pearson to someone else in your life. Well, if you look at John chapter 4, and if you have your Bibles, let's open up to John chapter 4. We'll actually see the OG Jack Pearson, okay? The original Jack Pearson. Actually, a better Jack Pearson One with a better mustache, probably, without the flaws, and one who so impacted those around him that there was actually a ripple effect, not only in that town that we're going to read about in John chapter 4, but a ripple effect that reaches across centuries, ethnicities, borders, barriers, and all the way here to us today in Columbus. So let's look at John chapter 4, starting from verse 3. Jesus left Judea and went again to Galilee. He had to travel through Samaria, so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the property that Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, worn out from his journey, sat down at the well. It was about noon. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. "Give me a drink," Jesus said to her, because his disciples had gone into town to buy food. "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" she asked him. "For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Now, a few things are happening here. Typically at that time, when Jews had to travel from Jerusalem to Galilee, they would map out a route, right? They didn't map out the shortest distance. They actually would map out this route that would take them around Samaria through a mountain range that actually extended the length, the commute, by a week, just to avoid Samaria. I mean, just imagine how much you would have to hate someone or want to avoid a place to add a week longer to your commute. I mean, when I have my, you know, Google Maps or Waze open and it's showing 30 minutes longer or even 10 minutes longer by going a route, I'm like, no, go the shorter way. A week? I mean, imagine what Jews must have felt towards Samaritans, that they would honestly add a week longer onto their commute. And that's why we read in verse 9, "For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." So when Jesus shows up, right, he shows up to these Jews that, you know, leading this Jewish group of people, saying, "Hey, we're gonna go through Samaria." I mean, it's not just that he was tired or he had a broken leg and he couldn't do the longer commute, or he didn't like elevations and he didn't want to go through a mountain range. I mean, it's not anything like that. I mean, it was not that he solely just wanted to go from, you know, the fastest way from point A to point B. No, he said, "Let's go through Samaria," because he knew that God had an assignment for him there. So when Jesus reaches Jacob's well, right, where they're going through Samaria and they reach Jacob's well, which is just outside the city, we find that, we find him sending his disciples to the market to buy food, and Jesus rests. Okay, so let's think about this for a moment. This isn't just a neighborhood walk to some local grocery store, you know, going to the Kroger or the Aldi over there and, you know, "Hey boys, go buy some food and come back." That's not what this is, what this solely is. This is actually Jesus asking these Jewish boys to go purchase Samaritan food in a Samaritan city, blessing and giving money to the Samaritan economy that would ultimately benefit Samaria. Okay, that's what he is asking them to do. Now, I don't know if there are signs around here that say this, but back in Nashville, in the little town that we live, it's about 25,000 people, Mount Juliet. There are signs everywhere that say, "Buy local." Have any of you seen signs like that? It's like, "Buy local, buy Mount Juliet. And why do they say that? Well, because they want the Mount Juliet local business to prosper, right? Instead of making money and giving it to whoever else, they want you to buy at the local grocery store. Yeah, I know it's Kroger here and there's Kroger over there and there's Aldi here and there's all this, but they're like, "No, just, well, can you buy local to benefit the businesses there?" And Jesus is basically asking his disciples to go buy local, something that they've actually never done, nor have they ever been forced to do, because interacting with, giving money to, talking to Samaritans was just completely antithetical to everything that they had grown up with. Samaritans were the others. They were the others that they didn't want to talk to, look to, interact with, or it just made them uncomfortable. They were the others, but they had no choice, right? I mean, when their rabbi gives them an order or an instruction to go do something, I mean, they gotta do it, right? So, because they were following him. So they go, and they're en route to buy food. and then Jesus intentionally interacts with the Samaritan woman. Now, he's not just sitting there at the well and bored because his iPhone's out of battery, and he's like, what am I supposed to do here? Oh, look, someone's coming here to draw water. I might as well go talk to her. That's not what's going on here, right? Jesus knew that God had sent him on a mission. He had, in a sense, woken up that morning, and he was like, Lord, what do you want me to do today? How do you want me to live? Even in the songs that we sang today, it was like, Lord, here am I. I want to live in complete surrender to you. So he went through Samaria, and he was tired. I don't know about you, but the last thing that I want to do when I'm tired and it's midday and I'm right in the heat of the sun and it's humid, the last thing that I want to do is talk to some complete stranger. I just don't want to do that because I'm so tired. Maybe if I have more energy or if it's cooler or if there's a shade and maybe there's the water park going on and, you know, kids are splashing around and, you know, I kind of put, you know, dip my feet in the water and I'm a little bit of better spirit, then maybe I'll talk to complete strangers, but not when I'm tired. So this is what's happening, right? This is the situation. And then someone's coming to draw water. And the fact that it's not just some person that's coming to draw water. I mean, Jesus is sitting there, but it's some lady that's gonna be drawing water. So not only is he not supposed to talk to the lady that is there coming to draw water, but according to Jewish culture, Jewish men are not supposed to talk to them, but they're also not supposed to talk to Samaritans. And then the fact that she's drawing water at noon means that she is ostracized from the community. So there's all of these barriers that should have prevented Jesus from talking to her and reaching out to her. So really this can mean one of two things. Jesus was either incredibly tired and so emotionally drained that he didn't know the customs. He completely forgot the customs that he had been, you know, the normal customs that he had grown up with his entire life. So he either forgot all of that in an instant, or he was intentionally wanting to show love to someone who was looking for love in all the wrong places. So if you look at John 4, right, not only is this woman not married, but she's living with a man who'd been married five times previously, right? She's a harlot. She's a woman of questionable character, right? There's a lot of that going on. She's been rejected by her community. She's been outcast by the fellowship of the woman in the city, which is why she's coming at noon. And it's such a big deal, right? It's a big deal what's going on here. He's not just having some random conversation with someone else when you're trying to check out at the grocery store, right? This is a big deal what's going on. He knows it and she knows it. So in the following verses, we see the way that Jesus interacts with her. And we see what's happening here, right? We see that in the way that he is choosing to intentionally interact with her, he knows that she's been looking to men to find soul satisfaction. He knows that she's been looking to men to find peace, to find security, to find meaning, to find success, to find her identity. Jesus knows that she's been looking for hope and for love in all the wrong places. So that's why in John 4, verse 13, we read, hey, everyone who drinks from this water, right, the water of men, the water of women, the water of career, the water of relationships, the water of, you know, every single one of these wells that we all try to drink from. If you drink from it, sure, you know, grab one of the wells, drink some water, your thirst is quenched. But you want to drink again, don't you? And he says, whoever drinks from this water that I give, on the other hand, will never get thirsty again. In fact, the water that I'll give him will become a well of water springing up in him for eternal life. So she doesn't get what he's saying, right? She doesn't get that. So she's like, man, that water sounds awesome, right? She doesn't understand that Jesus is actually referring to the wells that she had been looking to find satisfaction and meaning and identity in her life. She thinks that he's just talking about water. So she responds, hey, give me this water, sir. Give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and come here to draw water. And then they interact with each other, right? If you scroll through verse 16, 17, 18, 19, we see this interaction that happens in, you know, in between them. And you look at verse 27, right? So scroll down to 27 and you see that just then his disciples arrived in verse 27. And they were amazed that he was talking with a woman, yet no one said, what do you want? Or why are you talking to her, right? So in this moment, in verse 27, we see that the disciples are amazed when they see Jesus engaging with a woman, but they don't say anything. They don't rebuke him. They don't correct him. They had the right to do that. I mean, there are these customs that are normals in their mind, but they don't do that. Instead, they're silent. They watch, they witness, they wait, and they're being taught. Now, this is a really important point this morning for us to grasp, that if we're going to make disciples of Jesus, we must be learners of Jesus. Now, I want you just to, I know you probably understand what that means and it makes sense, but I want you just to pause and reread that and see the implications of what I'm trying to say here. If we want to make disciples of Jesus, we must be learners of Jesus. Now, this didn't say we must be learners of cultural Christianity. We must be learners of the customs of our day. We must be we must be learners of Jesus. And how often in our lives, as we go about our day, do we just do things because it's custom or it's culture? I mean, why do you pray before you eat? Did Jesus say, pray before you eat? Right? Like, did he actually say every time, like, with those words, before you break bread, pray? Or if you have kids, sing a prayer. Like, did he actually say, now, is it a good thing to do that? Yeah, because everything is from the Lord, and we are trying to remind our children and remind ourselves and remind others, hey, this bread, I mean, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And man, God is a good father. He is a good father. And he has given us, he has provided us with this meal. And that's why we pray, but do you pray just because it's culture? Or do you do it out of this sense of gratitude? Do you wake up every morning and do you thank the Lord that he has given you breath? Or do you just go about your day and check Facebook and Instagram, Twitter, whatever you missed that last night? Because what else are you gonna do in the morning? Right? Why do you do the things that you do? If we wanna make disciples of Jesus, if we want to be disciples of Jesus, we must be learners of Jesus. And how can we become learners of Jesus? It's by soaking and sitting and saturating into the narratives of Jesus, into reading the scriptures, into reading the stories of Jesus and seeing how he interacted, the way he interacted, and why he did that in that way. Not hearing it from a preacher, not hearing it from someone else, but just soaking in and reading the word. When's the last time you read and you just, not to just get through your Bible plan, not to just check a box off, but when's the last time you just read the Gospels like you would read a good novel? You just read the life of Jesus. What the disciples are seeing here as they're sitting, as they're waiting, as their minds are literally being blown because Jesus is doing all of, they've asked them to do things and he is himself doing all these things that culturally he should not have done. They are sitting back and they're watching and they are learning that Jesus' love has no bounds and has no limits. That Jesus' love is unconditional and is for everyone, no matter what you've done or haven't done. The disciples in this moment, as disciples of Jesus, they are learning how to be like Jesus in following him and live like him. And as a result, as they're following Jesus, Jesus is actually leading them into situations that they don't actually want to be in. I mean, they don't want to be in Samaria. They don't want to be there. Yet in following Jesus, he has led them there. And sometimes as we follow Christ, he is gonna lead us into situations we don't wanna be in. He's gonna lead us into uncomfortable moments where we are gonna be afraid. So what is your response going to be? Is it gonna be to run away back to comfort, or is it gonna be to engage knowing that Jesus is going before you? Friends, there's no need to fear when you are walking into a place of darkness or conversing with others who don't know God, because light always dispels darkness. This morning in the hotel, you kind of put the shades down, and especially in the morning, we're moving up to Edmonton, and in the summer, it's like the sun doesn't go down till like 10:30 at night, right? So you need to put the shades down. You need to have blackout curtains because it's hard to sleep otherwise. So this morning, I was awake and Christina was awake and the kids weren't up yet. And we were like, man, kids, I mean, we're looking at each other. We're like, kids got to get up soon or we're going to be late. I got to be here for 9:30. And, you know, we're just like, it's going to take 30 minutes to get here. And so instead of yelling at them, because I hate being yelled in the morning, I hate being rushed in the morning. If anyone wakes me up with this sense of, oh, we're going to be late, it just ruins my day. Honestly, one of the best ways that I love to wake up too is to listen to, like to wake up to classical music, okay? It's the most soothing way to relax. No, not to relax, to wake up. The problem is that it relaxes you, so I can't do it because I'll just actually just fall back asleep. But it's a great way to wake up because it's no one's yelling at you, the alarm's not going, So this morning, I instead of yelling at the kids, I just opened up the curtains. And what happened to the darkness in the hotel room? It was dispelled, wasn't it? There's a lot of darkness in our world. Just think to El Paso, to Dayton, to what's happened just in the last 24 hours. There's a lot of darkness in this world. Yet God's light will dispel the darkness. What does it look like to follow Jesus into whatever situation he leads you into? What does it look like to trust that the Holy Spirit is gonna teach you at that time what you should say? What does that look like, as it says in Luke 12:12? In Mount Juliet, we have these neighbors who live right behind us. And it's so fun because actually Makarios, my son, he'll yell out, like our backyards face each other, and he'll yell out, kind of like Romeo and Juliet, Liva, Liva. And then she'll yell about, Makarios, Makarios. And they'll just yell at each other and talk to each other. And they'll be, come play on our trampoline. It's like, I gotta ask my mama. Right? And they'll just talk back and forth and open up the gate and the kids will play and they'll connect. No, they're not just playing for the sake of, yes, the kids are. But my wife and I are praying that our neighbors would come to know the Lord. We're praying that as Mormons, even the husband having gone 2 years of missionary service and doing all that. I mean, we're not afraid. I mean, our kids will even go over to their house. They even went over to their house and hung out with them. We're not afraid of that because we know that light will dispel darkness. And we know that in our conversations with them, it's not that every single moment we're talking. Like when in college, I was like week to week trying to evangelize these Mormons who were then trying to evangelize me. Like we were going back and forth with each other. And I didn't know the answers. I learned, and I came back, and I then talked, and we would go back for, I didn't know that. And every time we talk with our neighbors, it's not like we're having some big, massive debate. No, we are just loving on them and telling them what Jesus is doing in our lives and showing them the love and light of Christ upon us. What does that look like in your life? Not to be afraid of darkness and those who don't know Christ, of the others, but actually to walk with confidence into those relationships, knowing that light always dispels darkness. What does that look like in your life? In John 4, we see in verse 28, reading onwards. Then the woman left her water jar, went into town, told the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" They left the town and made their way to him. In the meantime, the disciples kept urging him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said, "I have food to eat that you don't know about." The disciples said to one another, "Could someone have brought him something to eat? My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work," Jesus told them, right? So we see this interaction, right? We see this interaction where, I mean, I love this. Jesus sent his disciples into the market that they didn't want to go to spend money that they didn't want to spend with people that they didn't want to spend it with, right? I mean, Jesus sent them there, they come back, and Jesus is like, "I already ate." Right? And they're like, "Did Jesus have like this granola bar that we didn't know about? Like, what kind of stash does he have that he's hiding from us," right? I mean, it kind of feels like that, doesn't it? Right, and the disciples are like, "What?" And in verse 34, we see that Jesus says, "Hey guys, here's what I'm trying to say. Doing God's work and being obedient to the Father is more fulfilling than any earthly food." That is what he's saying to his disciples. Right, Jesus wanted his disciples to understand that the world is fading away, and along with every single well of water that people are craving. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever, as we see in 1 John 2:17. Jesus is showing his disciples what true submission looks like, what true satisfaction looks like, and that true satisfaction only comes when we fully submit our lives, surrender our lives to God's will and his ways. That, and only that, is what truly unlocks satisfaction and true contentment in our life. So we read in verse 35, "Don't you say there's still 4 more months and then comes the harvest? Listen to what I'm telling you. Open your eyes and look at the fields, because they're ready for the harvest. The reaper is already receiving pay and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper can rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true: one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap what you didn't labor for. Others have labored and you have benefited from their labor." Right? Jesus here in this passage is teaching his disciples that the harvest is plentiful and that the workers are few. Right? That the harvest is plentiful and there are so many people just like the Samaritan woman all over the world that need to hear the good news. Friends, the harvest is plentiful here in Columbus. The harvest is plentiful not just overseas in some remote village. No, the harvest is plentiful right here in your backyard. What does it look like for you to follow Jesus into this field? Not follow Jesus onto an airplane to go somewhere else, but follow Jesus in your car to your workplace and interact with your coworkers around you, with your neighbors, with the other parents in the school, and with your classmates. What does that look like? Jesus is helping his disciples understand that following him is not just about sitting at his feet and learning, but it's also about going. Following Jesus is not just about storing up knowledge in your mind, having all of these Bible studies on your shelves, going every week to your life group or your small group or studying this or studying that or having perfect attendance. I mean, that is not what it is to follow Jesus. It's part of it, but it's not fully it. Following Jesus is not just about sitting and learning, but it's also about going. Following Jesus is not just about loving God and loving others, but it's also about leading others to love God. Right, leading others to love God is as much a part of following Christ as it is for you to love God and love others. So what does it look like for you to not only love God and love others, but what does it look like for the people around you, for you to be a part of leading them to love God as well? In verse 39, we see what happens when the disciples stop hoarding the love of God for ourselves. Let me just think about that for a moment. We there are TV shows about hoarding, TLC Hoarders. I mean, even now Marie Kondo, and you see the on the Netflix series and all the ways that she's going into homes, and I'm like, man, you don't know how to like fold socks? Like, how is this a TV show that you are teaching someone how to fold socks and organize your dresser? Right? I mean, like, you might think that, but in reality, there's actually, in the research that I've done, there are more people who struggle with obsessive compulsive hoarding disorder than Alzheimer's. I mean, how many of you know someone or have personally been affected by someone who has Alzheimer's? And just raise your hand if you know someone personally who has Alzheimer's. I mean, it's like close to half of this room, right? There are more people that struggle with obsessive compulsive hoarding disorder than that of Alzheimer's. Okay, hoarding. We know what hoarding looks like. And friends, when we don't lead others to love God, we are hoarding the love of God for ourselves. We are hoarding the blessing that God is wanting to not only give us, but he wants to work through us to bless others. Don't fall into the temptation of the Israelites who thought they were a chosen nation and thought that God had just blessed them because of them. Now, when you look throughout the entire Old Testament, we see that the purpose of Genesis 12 and the blessing of the Israelites, we see that God blessed them so that they would be a blessing to others. God never wanted them to be a blessing of their own and to themselves. And we see that that the enemy so construed and mixed up what was going on to the fact that the Jews didn't want to interact with the Samaritans, right? I mean, the fact that the Jews knew God and were blessed by God was because God wanted them to bless the Samaritans. Yet they hoarded the blessing for themselves. Friends, don't hoard the love of God for yourself. John 4:39, we see, right? Now many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of what the woman said when she testified. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of what he said, and they told the woman, we no longer believe because of what you said, since we have heard for ourselves and know that this really is the Savior of the world. Friends, when we refuse to hoard the love of God, and we let God use us, when we surrender our lives and we say, Lord, speak to me, speak through me, use me to be a blessing. The blessing and the love that I have experienced, that I know, I want you to use that through me and share that with others. When we do that, entire communities are changed. Right, we see that in this passage, a community, this Samaritan community whose trajectory was death and destruction because no Jew wanted to share about God with them. They wanted to hoard the blessing for themselves and they didn't want to share that with them. Because Jesus shared and didn't hoard God's love, but shared the love of God to this community, an entire community was saved and set on a new trajectory because Jesus embraced in the most uncomfortable situation, in a situation where he had all the excuses not to do so, all the reasons not to. Everyone would have excused him for it, but no, an entire community was changed because he opened up his mouth and began talking to this stranger. Friends, there are strangers, there are family members, there are friends, there are neighbors, there are coworkers, there are classmates, there are people in your life that you interact with daily or on a regular basis that need to hear the same message of hope that this Samaritan woman heard. Imagine the trajectory of this, not just this Samaritan woman, but of her entire community if Jesus chose to just go the longer route, as he ought to have, culturally. Imagine what would have happened if he chose to stay silent, as tradition stated he should have. Imagine the trajectory of not only that community, but everyone who has been touched by that community onwards. There are people around you, there are the others around you that need to hear the same message of hope that the Samaritan woman heard. You don't have to have all the answers, but they need to hear that. And you know how it begins? It begins by opening your mouth and just having a conversation. So my question to you this week is, who can you have a conversation with this week? I'm not asking who are you gonna share the four spiritual laws with. I'm not asking who are you gonna share the bridge diagram with, or who are you gonna have, who are you gonna draw circles, you know, it's the three circle conversation. I mean, I'm not asking you that. I'm just asking, who are you going to have a conversation with this week? Who is the other in your life? Who is someone in your life that you know who does not know who Jesus is? De-churched, unchurched. Who in your life has the Holy Spirit brought up in your mind during the course of this message? Who is he laying on your mind right now that you need to have a conversation with this week? Just a conversation. I'm gonna leave you with this quick acronym. I love this acronym because it's so easy. Who are you gonna bless this week? It's the acronym BLESS. It's from these pastors up in Chicago, Dave and John Ferguson. And I love this acronym because it just makes having a conversation so, so easy. So the first letter is B, which is begin with prayer. It doesn't start with the conversation, it actually begins with prayer. Imagine, I mean, what would it look like if this week when you woke up in the morning, you hit snooze or you hit silence or you turn that alarm off, and instead of then after turning off, scroll through and see what had gone on, you actually hit silence or you hit off and then you went like this. What would it look like if every day you actually, the first thing you did was you began with prayer? You're not talking about a 30-minute prayer because you'll probably fall asleep again, right? I'm just talking about a simple snooze, Lord, here I am. Have your way in me today. Just as simple as that. Imagine what it would look like if every single day you woke up and you're like, Lord, I ask that you would direct my steps today. I ask that in every conversation I have, like Jesus did with the Samaritan woman, I would see through the normal. I would see and notice the opportunities that you have foreordained for me. And that's it. Imagine if every day you began with prayer and then, L, you listened. Imagine you began with prayer and then you listened. And instead of as you're interacting with your coworkers, like tomorrow is a great example. And you are talking with your coworkers or your neighbors or your friends or your classmates, whoever, and they're like, hey, what did you do this weekend? And instead of saying, oh, I mowed my lawn, which you might have done, or instead of saying what you did on Saturday, instead of saying what you did Sunday night or Sunday afternoon, you actually said, oh, what did I do this week? Oh, I went to church in the morning and I heard this message. You don't need to share the whole message, but you just said, I went to church this morning and I heard this great talk. Just leave it at that. And if they're like, oh, what was it about? Well, they asked you. So then share. Oh, it was about Jesus sharing and showing love to this woman who didn't deserve love. That's it. And they're like, oh, can you tell me more? Or maybe it's, oh, okay, cool. I ate barbecue, right? I mean, who knows how the conversation is gonna go, but you began with prayer and you're just listening. Sharing your faith isn't weird. Having a conversation with someone else doesn't require you to have to know all the answers. You don't need to go to 100 apologetics classes or have a seminary degree to have a spiritual conversation. It's like tango. Just share something, and if they respond, then talk back. And if they ask you a question, they're like, oh yeah, but what about this? I always had this gripe about Christians because it seems like they are full of hate. And you know they're trying to accuse you or they have this gripe, then you're like, man, I think the same thing. Those Christians can seriously be so full of hate. Right? Imagine responding like that. And they're like, what? I thought you were a Christian. I was like, yeah, I am. But the people who are full of hate are actually not living like Jesus would live. And just have a conversation. Imagine if every day you began with prayer, you listen for those opportunities. And then I love this next letter, E, eat. And you ate together. Imagine if once a week you had coffee with or you had a meal with someone who is de-churched or unchurched, someone who didn't know the Lord. And you just ate and you spent time with them. And then S, serve. You serve them and you looked for opportunities to serve them. And hey, friends, I don't think this is like just a Southern thing. I think this is just a human thing that most people don't like asking for help. And sometimes it's like this sign of weakness that you're asking someone else for help. But if you truly want to serve other people, sometimes you need to ask them to serve you first. Now, let me clarify. If you're building a relationship with someone else who doesn't know the Lord, and you're looking for opportunities to serve them, maybe ask them and be like, hey, can you help me with this? Maybe you can do it yourself. Maybe you can, that's fine. But you just ask, hey, can you help me with this? If they're your friend, they're probably gonna say yes. You're gonna spend time with them, and that's actually gonna give them the opportunity and the reason to ask you for help as well. What would it look like to serve, but look for opportunities where you can spend time with those around you? And then, I love this, naturally, last S, it's story. If you do these things, there will come an opportunity. There will be an opportunity for you to share your story with them. So as we see with the Samaritan woman, as we talked about today, when we meet Jesus, not only are we transformed, but everyone around us is transformed as well. When we love God and when we love others and when we allow God to lead us to love others, to love him, allow him to lead us, to lead others to him, we're gonna see that God's gonna go before us because he has prepared those moments. He's just looking for vessels, instruments, individuals that he can bless and be a blessing through. Let's pray. I just wanna invite you to think about the person that God's laid on your heart. And if God hasn't laid someone on your heart, someone who is de-churched or unchurched, someone who doesn't know the Lord, if God hasn't laid that person on your heart, I would just wanna ask you to pray and ask him to lay that person on your heart. But if he has, can you pray and ask God to show you and provide you with an opportunity to be a blessing to them this week, to have a conversation with them this week? Can you ask for that? And can you ask that God would open up your eyes toward that end as well? And then when you have that moment, just trust him. Just trust that God's gonna give you the words that you need. So if you can commit that to the Lord, commit that person to him, commit that interaction with him to God. Just do that right now.